podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is pretty exciting. It is Easter in February. You didn't know that, did you? But not as many people as are usually here on Easter Sunday. But that's okay. We're still going to preach the resurrection today from John chapter 20. There is no bad day to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? The fact that we meet on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, is testimony to the fact that Jesus rose on a Sunday morning. And that's when he was discovered to be alive. So I'm glad that you are here today. I had a professor back in seminary who said, never fret over the ones who aren't there, right? Preach to the ones who are there. Even if it's one or two, preach to who God gives you. So, you know, there's other ways of saying that. Dance with the one who brung you, right? Crosby, Stills, and Nash said, love the one you're with. So that's what we're going to do today. Right? So I'm glad that you're here, and I'm excited about preaching this passage of Scripture. So follow along as I read John chapter 20, verses 1 to 31. Especially pay attention to the eyes this morning. Okay, the eyes. The eyes have it in this passage. And we'll draw attention to that as we go along. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the Apostle John is an eyewitness of the crucifixion and an eyewitness of the resurrection. Jesus talks to him from the cross. We saw that last week. Please take care of my mother, John. So Jesus talks to him on Friday. And then on Sunday morning, John runs and he sees the empty tomb and he believes. He believes. Chapter 20, verse 8. It says, finally the other disciple, John's talking about himself. He's humble. He doesn't like to call out his own name. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, although he's proud enough to say he won the race, also went inside and he saw, what did he see there? He saw grave clothes lying just as they had been, except there's something missing. The occupant of the grave clothes has somehow raised up through the clothes. The clothes are lying. It's not like someone took the clothes off and bundled them and threw them aside. It's not like they took the body, grave clothes and all. No, this body somehow miraculously raised up through these grave clothes and walked out. And here he is staring at those grave clothes and he says, I believed. I saw it with my own eyes and I believed. And then he saw Jesus again that night with the other disciples alive. He saw the nail prints in his hands. He knew that this was Jesus. Beyond a shadow of any doubt, John is an eyewitness of the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. John is blessed. Think about that. He saw it all with his own eyes. But he's not the only eyewitness of the resurrection. There are others. And he makes sure to point out and to document a few of those special cases for us here in this passage of Scripture. So we're going to look at the eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And if you have ever had your heart broken, and if you are not sure that your heart can ever be repaired from its brokenness, if you have become so hopeless that your eyes are filled with tears and your heart is so crushed that even if hope were to stand right in front of your face, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't see it. If you've ever been in that position, if that feels like you, then you and Mary Magdalene have a lot to talk about. Mary was a follower of Jesus. Luke tells us in his gospel that at one time she had seven demons and Jesus cleansed her of those demons. And so from that point forward, she followed Jesus and she supported them, Jesus and his disciples, financially through any means that she could. And she also was an eyewitness of the crucifixion. John chapter 19, verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. She was there watching Jesus suffer and die. She experienced the whole thing. She saw him taken down off of that cross. She knew where the tomb was, where he was buried. And it was her intention to go there that morning, just before dawn, to further dress the body of Jesus. Now, we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken the body and they had put spices, 75 pounds of expensive spices, and wrapped him in linen and placed him in the tomb, but it was hastily done before the hour got too late, before the Sabbath. So Mary says, you know what, if you want to do something right, you got to send a woman. So she goes to the tomb to finish the job the next morning. The other gospel writers tell us that there were other women with her. John just focuses on Mary because he's heard Mary's experience. So when Mary gets to the tomb, she is in shock. She is in grief. She has been crying, probably hasn't gotten any sleep at all. And she arrives at the tomb, and what does she see? The stone is rolled away. The stone is rolled away. So her first assumption is, someone has come here and done something dastardly. They have stolen the body. Now, why would anybody steal a body from a tomb? That seems pretty awful. In this case, there might be two reasons. One is because he was covered with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes and covered with this expensive white linen. And so perhaps somebody would come and want those things and wouldn't be above taking a body in order to have those things. But not just that, maybe there were some haters in the crowd. They hated Jesus. They didn't want to see Jesus buried in a tomb, a rich tomb like that. And so maybe in her mind she thought some of these haters had come to take Jesus' body away. So she runs. She runs to Peter and John. There's a lot of running in this passage of Scripture, right? Everyone's getting their exercise in on Easter Sunday. She runs to Peter and John, and then they run, and she follows them. And while they examine the tomb, they're stepping in there. She stands outside, and she's crying. And she's asking the question over and over again, what have they done with Jesus? What have they done with him? And then they finally leave the tomb, and she steps forward and looks into the tomb, and there, sitting in the tomb, are two angels, one at the place where his head would have been, one at the place where his feet would have been. And they ask her, why are you crying? Why are you crying? You know, maybe the angels are thinking to themselves, don't you get it? Weren't you listening? Why are you crying? And she says, they've taken Jesus. I don't know where they've put him. And then she turns around and she sees a landscaper. I use the word landscaper today because I know we have some of those in our congregation. It's an opportunity for you to be edified today. She sees a landscaper and the landscaper says to her, who is it that you're looking for? Who are you looking for? And her head is down, and her tears are streaming, and she can't see clearly. She says, please, just tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. He needs a proper burial. We need to do this thing right. And then she hears his voice. One word he speaks. One word. Her name. He says, Mary, Mary. That's all she needed to hear. Suddenly all of the hope began to rush in. Suddenly all of that grief is washed away. With one word, she recognizes that this is Jesus. His body has not been stolen. He is standing here alive right in front of her. Just one word it took. Mary. Oh, to have Jesus to just say your name, you know. To have Jesus just stand in front of you and say your name, and then all of the pain of this life and the grief of this life and all of the questions and the doubt just wash away. If Jesus would just stand in front of you alive and say your name. And that's what she saw, and it made all of the difference. Everything changed. So Jesus sent her to the disciples with the greatest news ever. Go and tell them what you have seen. Go and tell them what I have told you. Tell them that I am ascending to the Father. So she goes. And she gives them a simple message when she arrives there. I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. With my own eyes, I have seen him. See, up to this point, a couple of them have seen the grave clothes, right? They've seen the empty tomb. But now she says, I have seen the Lord. And the Lord chose this woman to be the first human being that would see him alive after his resurrection. She goes from tears to testimony. Just like that. Now, what did it take to turn her around? What did it take for this woman to go from tears to testimony? All it took was to see Jesus and to hear his voice. Well, she's not the only eyewitness. There are more eyewitnesses to come. The next eyewitnesses are the ten disciples. Of course, there are usually 12 disciples, but understand this. Judas is gone. Judas is beginning to feel the weight and the burden of his decision. He is about to take his own life, if not already. And Thomas is not with them. I don't know why Thomas wasn't there. Maybe the roads were slippery and he decided not to come that Sunday. There's a lesson to be learned in this, and that is do not miss a Sunday because you do not know what might happen, okay? It's not a legalistic thing. I'm not saying don't miss a Sunday because God won't love you or you won't go to heaven. I'm not saying that, okay? We're not legalistic. Don't miss a Sunday because you never know what's going to happen that Sunday that you miss. I remember when I was a kid, this is years and years ago, we used to come every Sunday morning and Sunday night service, and one Sunday night, Jerry remembers this because the same thing happened to her. Same thing happened to her and her family. All right? That one Sunday night, okay, we were at my aunt's house, which was in the country in New Jersey, the country of New Jersey, and we lived in the suburbs, they lived in the country. We visited them in the afternoon, and we had lunch with them. We were having such a good time with our cousins that we were playing flashlight tag, and it was getting dark, and my dad said, you know, we can miss a Sunday evening service. It's okay. It's all right. We'll be good. We'll just enjoy our time here. So we missed. But until we got home, my dad received the phone call that during that church service, there had been a fire in the church. A fire. The church had caught fire in a back area where the Sunday school rooms are. Now, you may say, that's an awful thing, Pastor Jack. But when you're a kid, I missed the most incredible thing that ever happened in the life of that church. Now, the whole church didn't burn down, just that one area, but somebody had to come and speak to the pastor, and the pastor had to evacuate the church, and I missed the whole thing. So never miss a Sunday because you never know what you might miss. So Thomas missed that Sunday. Don't know why, but the door is locked. The ten are hiding inside the house. They are talking about Mary's report. I'm sure that they've had this entire day to think about it. They're saying, can you really trust her? I mean, could he really be alive? Are you sure she didn't see a ghost? Could this be a figment of her imagination? I mean, she's said some weird things before, right? She's done some strange stuff before. Does anyone remember Jesus saying anything about this at all? And so they're mulling it over and talking about it, and they are afraid for their lives. They are behind locked doors in this house thinking, what's going to happen to us now? Where do things go now? And maybe you felt that way before. You've been filled with fear about what people in your world might think, about what's happening in the world around you, and you feel like you have to lock yourself in and hide from the world because of the things that are taking place around you. So if that's the case for you, then the ten understand completely. They feel your pain. Well, suddenly Jesus is standing with them. That quick. He is just standing with them. No knock at the door, no doorbell, no broken windows, nothing. He is just standing with them. And he says, what I would imagine is just a calm, soothing voice, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. Beautiful words, peace be with you. How could you not feel the peace of God flow over your body as you see this man, Jesus? The one that you have been following for 3 years, the one you've given your life for. And suddenly, he is alive in the flesh, and he shows them the nail prints, and he talks to them and spends time with them, and they are overjoyed, Scripture says. That's probably one of the greatest understatements of all of Scripture. They are overjoyed by what they see. And then Jesus says, Shalom Aleichem, I am sending you. I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And he breathes on them. And now the Holy Spirit, of course, would come on them later in its fullness at Pentecost. But now he gives them orders. He says, you now are my apostles. You are my sent ones. You are my eyewitnesses. And these fearful men who were locked in are now men on a mission. Right? They've gone from locked in to sent out. From being locked in to being sent out by Jesus. There is no reason to fear. Go out and tell everyone that you see that I am alive. And now they are sent by Jesus. What did it take for them to go from that fear to that excitement to go out and tell the world? They saw Jesus. With their own eyes, they saw him. Another eyewitness, of course, is Thomas. He was the one disciple that was missing that Sunday. And think about this now. For an entire week, Thomas has to live with this. For an entire week, these 10 close friends of his are telling him, "We saw Jesus, man. You should have been there. You missed it. Where were you Sunday? We saw Jesus. He's alive." And for an entire week, Thomas is saying, "I will not believe until I see him, until I touch those wounds. I will not believe." If you've ever experienced any doubt in your faith, questions like, is there really a God? Is Jesus real? Is this man really who he claimed to be? Did he really rise from the dead? Would he really go from a tomb to living? Is all this stuff that we do in church, is it all just a big lie? Have you ever had those doubts before? If you ever feel that way, say hi to Thomas, because he totally gets you. Totally gets you. "I will not believe unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger there. I will not believe until I can reach out and touch the gash in his side." He's telling the 10 disciples this. Your word, your testimony, what you saw, it's not enough for me. I got to see it myself. I got to see it myself. So for a long week, Thomas has to go through this. Finally, the next Sunday, they're all together at the same room, maybe the same time, doors locked. Suddenly, Jesus is standing with him again. And he says, "Shalom Aleichem." Deja vu all over again, as Yogi Berra would say. Jesus says, Thomas, come here. Put your finger here. See my hands? Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting. Look and touch and believe. So John doesn't tell us if Thomas ever really touched. Doesn't tell us that. What he does tell us is that Thomas speaks the most theologically charged words that are found in the entire Gospel of John. So John waits until this very moment through the mouth of Thomas to proclaim the absolute climax of this entire book. And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Wow, can it get any clearer than that? Who is John, through the mouth of Thomas, trying to tell us that Jesus is? My Lord, my Jehovah, the great I am. You are my God. You are the one that I serve, the one to whom I give my life, the one that I live for. These are not words you would ever say to a mere human being. My Lord and my God. Never. But a crucified and risen Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, fully acceptable, 100% understandable and accurate, because Jesus is the risen one, Jesus is the Lord, and Jesus is God. Praise his name forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. In a moment, Thomas goes from skepticism to certainty. From skepticism to certainty. And what did it take? What did it take? He went from, I will never believe, to my Lord and my God. What did it take? Thomas saw Jesus with his own eyes. In time, I believe the disciples understood what the effects of the resurrection are. In time, I think they understood the difference that the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes. So let's talk about that for just a moment. One thing that is so exciting about the resurrection is Christ is vindicated. He's vindicated. On Friday, it looked like everything was lost. Everything was lost. It looked like Satan and the forces of evil had won. And it looked like maybe Jesus really is a blasphemer. Maybe he really isn't the Son of God. Maybe the disciples are thinking we've wasted our time in following him these years. Maybe all of those signs were just tricks. Maybe he had to die for his own sins and he's not coming back. Maybe he was an imposter. Maybe Jesus is a false Messiah. But they've seen it with their own eyes now. Jesus is alive. He rolls away the stone. He rises through the grave clothes. He enters rooms without knocking, without walking through doors. He is alive, and he has been fully vindicated in all that he is. Take that, Sanhedrin. Take that, Pharisees. Take that, Satan. He is vindicated. Christ is also verified by the resurrection. Every claim that Jesus ever made is now verified, notarized, right? It is now on the table truth. He is the Son of God, check. The Messiah, check. The great I am, check. All of these things that he said about himself that made the Pharisees cover their ears and scream out for his crucifixion, now every single one of those things is verified. He is Jehovah God. He is alive. He is absolutely who he said he is. Make no mistake, there can be no doubt. And if the signs and the miracles were not enough for your faith, if the raising of Lazarus from the dead was not enough for your faith, how about this? How about this? And not only that, the effects of the resurrection is Christ vindicated, Christ verified. And if you're keeping score at home, the last V is Christ victorious. Victorious. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is his victory. Victory. And it's not just his victory, it's your victory as well as a believer in him. He won the victory, and the victory extends to us all who are a part of his body who have put our faith in him. So cut down the nets, spike the football, rush the field, raise the cup over your head and skate around the ice. This is the victory over all. Christ has won it. So look at these passages of Scripture with me. We've heard from Mary. Let's hear from Peter and Paul. First of all, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He writes, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So yeah, the story of Jesus is nice. If we learn some lessons from it, that's great. You know, if he helps us in our times of weakness to read about Jesus and what a great man he was and to learn some lessons from this spiritual example, that's all well and good. But for those who believe in him, if he's not alive, you're still in your sins and it makes no sense. But, Paul says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Usually, there are other fruits that come after first fruits, right? You don't say first fruits if there's no other fruits to come. So if you have a harvest, You have the first fruits, you pick it, and you're excited. My first tomato of the year! If it's your first fruits, it's not the last tomato of the year, okay? Some of you have had that. I've had that before. That's how bad my gardening is. It's like, I got one, right? But that's not the case here. Jesus is the first fruits of every person who dies and rises again from the grave. All who have fallen asleep and those who have put their faith in Him will spend eternity with Him in the place that He has prepared. Victory. That's what Paul said. Let's look at what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What does he say? The resurrection is certainty. It is a guarantee. It is your insurance that there is so much more that is yet to come in this life. Come what may in this life, if you believe in a risen Savior, a living Savior, the best is yet to come. So, Peter, Paul, Mary, thank you for your input. Now we continue to this fact that Christ's resurrection is victory. It is victory of life over death. It is victory of faith over doubt. It is a victory of joy over sorrow. It is a victory of hope over fear. And that's what Jesus does by being raised from the grave. His victory is your victory. If you believe in a living, risen Savior today, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness over your sin. You can have faith over your doubt. You experience joy even in times of sorrow. You have hope even though there is fear in your life. His victory is your victory. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Verse 29 of John chapter 20, Jesus says these important words. To Thomas, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Isn't that what we've seen all along? Isn't that what this passage is about? Mary Magdalene sees him and believes. The 10 see him and believe. Thomas sees him and believes. These are eyewitnesses and they believe. But then he says, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Wow, Thomas, what would have happened if I never came in the room? Would you still believe? Well, what would have happened if you didn't get to see the nail prints? Would you still believe? That's a question for you and me today, because we are those who have not seen. We have not seen. But we have believed in the risen Jesus Christ, if we have put our faith in Him. And Jesus says, happy are you, blessed are you. So you are blessed by Jesus today as a believer in Him. So be happy. Find your joy in Jesus, right? Tears, fears, doubt, be gone. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word to us today and for the truth of a living, risen Savior. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that Jesus the first, who rose from the grave to live for all eternity, for all who believe in him, there is everlasting life. So we are thankful, Lord, for our Savior Jesus. He is our Lord and our God. He is our risen Savior. He has won the victory over death and the grave. We are thankful for our Savior Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would fix these truths in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that no matter what we face in this world, no matter what disappointments and losses, no matter what times of hurt, Lord, no matter what frustrations that we face day in and day out, no matter the consequences of sin that continue to erupt into our lives, no matter, Lord, what it is that we face each day, whether it's like Mary, tears of grief, Whether it's like the 10, fear, locking ourselves in, whether it's like Thomas, filled with doubt, Lord, we know that your Son Jesus is alive. And so all of these things are healed and the victory has been won. Help us, Lord, to embrace it and to believe it and to take it as our own. Though we have not seen, yet we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.